And turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. We come today to the conclusion of our series. This is the going through how the story of the great king is told in God's Word, how it all fits together. And hopefully we'll wrap that up as we look at Psalm 87. This is the Word of God. On the holy mountain stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that we can sing this psalm and we can read it, Father, that it's your word, that, Father, it's true, that it stands forever. And so, Father, we ask for your Spirit's help now that we would understand what this psalm says to us about you, our great king, about your great city, Zion. Father, about our walk through this world. So help by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you pulled out your sermon notes, there's a picture there of two adjoining town homes in downtown London. Each has been occupied by a famous musician, two very different musicians that really serve to illustrate the greatest choice facing people in the world today, the choice people face as they respond to the story of the great king. Now the question is, and if you know, don't say it, who are the two musicians who live in these adjoining homes? We'll come back to that. The story of the great king it tells how the great king created for himself a people to have fellowship with who would glorify and enjoy him forever. And then after those people rebelled against him, how from those among those rebels, He redeemed for Himself a people as His own possession, who then will glorify Him forever and ever as trophies of His grace. Now, all the people whom God has made live in the king's world. And there's a stark choice before us to either live in the city of God, what John Bunyan called in Pilgrim's Progress the celestial city, or the city of man, what Bunyan referred to as the city of destruction. The two musicians who lived in those adjacent homes serve as good representatives of those two cities. Yet for all our talk about cities, you'll remember the story of the great king actually begins in a garden. It began in the Garden of Eden. It's a lush garden full of life, variety of animals, flowers, and plants, trees pleasant to the sight for food. Genesis 2:10 tells us that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. We saw that river symbolically intends to bring the life that enjoyed in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve and their descendants, and bring it out ultimately to abundant life for the whole earth, filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But sin reared its ugly head as Satan entered the garden. And Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden because they chose to believe the lies of Satan and rebelled and sinned against God, their Creator. They committed cosmic treason. And the penalty that they were to receive for that was to be death. But God, before they left the garden, showed them grace. God promised that He would redeem them by sending one who would be their descendant and defeat Satan, the very first promise of the Messiah. And we know Adam and Eve both believed the promises of God. They are, as it were, the first followers of Jesus. But not so all their children. Their firstborn son, Cain, killed their secondborn son, Abel, and humanity divided. The godly line of their third son, Seth, for the most part, pursued the great God and His promises and the ultimate city, the city of God, while Cain and his descendants continued to believe Satan's lies, and pursued the city of man. Cain set his sights on this world. And that same choice between the descendants of Cain and Seth, before them, or before us. Will we pursue the city of man or pursue the city of God? As each of us thinks about that choice this morning, Psalm 87, our principal text, is clearly it's a celebration of the city of God, Zion. Celebrating both God and the people that live there, the bride of Christ, the church. You know, a city is not so much bricks and mortar as it is the people that live there. If there are no people in the city, it's called a ghost town or an archaeological site. All right? Zion ultimately becomes the city that Revelation 21 describes as the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven that Ben looked at last Sunday. So how then does the story of the great king come to a conclusion today? And which city are our eyes set on? Let's go to the text and see. First, note that what happens in the city of God really changes everything. Verse 1, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. More literally, his foundation. Those are the first two words in the psalm. God himself is the foundation of the city of God, set on the holy mountain. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Our security in the city of God totally depends on God. And know what it says about God in verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now, I love to take pictures of iron gates, whether they're in Charleston, South Carolina, or in London, or your yard. I don't know, wherever. So does this mean God loves to do that too? No, that's not the point. This is a poetic description of God's love for his people. Zion's the Old Testament nickname for Jerusalem because it's a fortress, it's up on high. And it's a picture of his chosen people. And the incredible love of God for his people, that is the security for us. It's our certain hope. It's the anchor that holds us. Jeremiah 31:3, God loves us with an everlasting love. John 3:16, that love is seen in the giving of his son Jesus for us, the depth of that love. Romans 8 affirms the certainty of it, that nothing ever can happen to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And building on that, get this, verse 3, the words of praise for the church. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. You know, the world does not think much of the church. We sang that for the most part, the world does not tolerate the church. The world persecutes the church. Or, in our case, it ridicules the church or pretends that the church is not important. But the Bible tells us God delights in the church. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us he takes great delight in us. Imagine that. You may remember I said 2 weeks ago that in over 36 years of doing weddings, I've never seen a groom that was not passionately in love with his bride, even though every groom knew that she had some flaws. And as the church, as the bride of Christ, Jesus is passionate in his love for us, despite our flaws. So when people have trouble loving the church, realize they're having a higher standard than Jesus has. You know, as the church, it's made up of people who join today who freely admit that we're sinners and look to Jesus as Savior. Church's officers, flawed men to be sure, but who love God and seek to serve Him by serving His church. God knows what we are, fallen, sinful people, yet He set His love on us, and He made us His own through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when people do not love the church, their hearts are not aligned with God's heart. As we sang this morning, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. That last verse reminds us of our shared hope. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign throughout eternity. Selah, barring Sidney Cox, what? Can you beat that? All right. That's the hope of the people of God who pursue the promises in the city of God. But friends, there's another city. And what happens in the city of man changes nothing. You may remember that God told Cain he would be a wanderer on earth all his life. And Cain rebelled against that notion. Cain built a city and he named it for his son. And the great quest in the city of man is for a place to be where you can make a name for yourself. And earlier in our study, we saw the Tower of Babel. And humanity, though intended to fill the earth, had stayed in one spot. And they were going to build that tower to heaven. They were going to make a name for themselves. Rather than make much about the name of God that would reveal His glory. And so God came down and judged them and stopped them. He scattered them. He confused their languages and put them around the world. The next city we come to is in Genesis 12. It's the city of Ur, where Abraham receives his call from God. Ur was one of the largest cities of the day. So at the ages of 75 and 65 respectively, Abraham and Sarah are called to leave Ur, to leave their family, to leave everything they've ever known that's familiar to them, and go to a place that God is going to show them in order for God to make them a blessing to the entire world. The promise includes having a son despite their age. And after waiting 25 years, they will have that son, Isaac. We also see the city that Abraham's nephew Lot's enticed to, Sodom, which became a Mecca for sexual morality and abuse of the poor. A godless city of man, God destroyed Sodom and its twin sister Gomorrah for their immorality. Then you've got Jericho as God's people return from their years in Egypt, or sojourn in Egypt, and they are challenged by God to take the promised land. And Jericho's walls, those should be a deterrent. They're big, they're thick walls as they come into the promised land. But God knocks the walls down when they just march around it and give a shout. It's beginning to sound like cities in a bit of trouble, if you follow with this. Except for one. There was one city God's people did not capture for some 400 years after coming to the promised land. Standing on a lofty mountaintop, seemingly a fortress itself, was the city of Jerusalem. It's the place, the mountaintop, where Abraham had offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice, wouldn't have God bring a substitute ram at the last instance. David set his sights on that, to take that city of man and make it the city of God. Again, it seemed no one could take it, but David, as a shepherd boy, had found that there was a water that flowed into the city under the walls, that if you stopped that water up, you could march in and you could invade it. So as king, that's what he did. And he made it the city of God. And he wanted to build a temple there where God's presence would dwell among his people. And Solomon, his son, ultimately did that. And that's the city that Psalm 87 is praising. The city of God, the great city, the people of God. But the world's quest for a city continued. The Phoenicians built Tyre on the Mediterranean coast to capitalize on the trade. And Tyre becomes a symbol of great wealth. Ezekiel 27 describes the incredible trading of Tyre with nations from around the Mediterranean and Africa and the Middle East. What's going to read the whole thing takes too long, but listen to this. This is what they traded for. Ezekiel calls it great wealth of every kind. They traded for silver, iron, tin, lead, human beings, vessels of bronze, horses, war horses, mules, ivory tusks, ebony, emeralds, purple cloth, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, ruby, wheat, honey, oil, balm, wine, wool, wrought iron, cassia, calamus, saddle cloths for riding, lambs, rams, goats, spices, precious stones, gold, unless we forget carpets. All right. all that trading was going on as they built up this great city. And then the Assyrians built Nineveh. Nahum 2:9 tells us that in Nineveh, there's no end to the treasure or the wealth of all precious things. Zephaniah describes it, though, the pride that came with that. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there's no one else. And God destroyed that city. But the world has seen nothing yet till it saw Babylon. We saw what an amazing city it was in our study last year of Daniel. But it too was doomed for destruction. Jeremiah 51:13. All you who dwell by many waters, rich in treasures, your end has come. And God destroys Babylon. And get to the New Testament, and there is Rome. Peter gives Rome, though, the nickname what? Babylon. What a city it was. You see, people made in the image of God are actually able to come together and build quite an incredible city of man. It's so evident today, to see London, to see why the city's so attractive, why it's so enticing, so seductive. The arts flourish there in the West End. It's musicals and plays and theaters. And remember, it's the city of Shakespeare. The Globe Theater still stands. The musical heritage, there's not just a Handel there, which you have his manuscripts in the British Library. You've got Mozart and the Beatles. A commerce, skyscrapers, a banking center, a shopping district. I'll put the Mayfair district up against Amazon.com and the Mall of Georgia. You walk down, this is one street, and every store had doormen or doorwomen. We dare not go in. Tiffany's and Cartier and De Beers and Mikimoto and Burberry and Harry Winston and Jimmy Choo and Louis Vuitton and a Gucci, Coach, Patek Philippe, and then Harrods some distance away. Now, I know we have some of those same stores. In fact, to be sure, at Walmart.com, you can order one of the low-end Patek Philippe watches for a mere $63,000. The shipping's free. All right, keep that in mind. The history of humanity is everywhere in London's museums and buildings. I mean, human accomplishments across the millennia are on display. You could spend years looking at the stuff, never see it all. You can see the Magna Carta from 1215. You got the Tower of London standing there from the 11th century. You look around and nature's on display with London's parks and gardens. And there's a tip of the hat to religion. You can go in and see the 4th century Codex Sinaiticus, which is the oldest complete manuscript of the New Testament. There are cathedrals like Westminster and St. Paul's. Go down the street and you'll run into a statue of John Wesley or William Tyndale or David Livingstone. I mean, all the glory of humans is so obvious that it causes so many to bow their knees to humanity and worship the creatures with their creations rather than the Creator. You see, judgment's coming for the city of man called Babylon. Go over to Revelation 18, if you will. Revelation 18. It's the most sobering passage. It echoes the words of Jeremiah 50 and 51. As Babylon is the city of man. And I'm going to read some verses, and I want you to note the affection people have for the city of man. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgments come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of ivory, all kinds of costly wood, articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you. Never be found again. If we kept reading, we would see that the others felt the same way about the city, friends. And the list, John's probably deliberately writing to mimic that list in Ezekiel. That's the world around us. And we do not want to be seduced by that world. See, for what makes the city of man so attractive to us will be destroyed in the city of man. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, all flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. I mean, the music's gone. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The arts, the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. Business is gone. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. There's darkness. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. Family life, gone. Friends, and if that's the city we seek, that same judgment comes for us. But in the midst of judgment comes good news. It's a grace of God that surprises everyone. Pick it up in verse 4. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. The promise of Abraham being a blessing to the nations from Genesis 12 comes true, you see, through Jesus Christ. With our mission conference in view, this is incredibly encouraging. You see, out of the city of man, God brings people into his city that we never would have expected. We saw in the book of Acts that the climax of the book is when the gospel penetrates the city of Rome. The grace of his day, figuratively, the ends of the earth. And the gospel penetrates the city of man. As grace does its work, and people by faith come to know God. Jesus says in his prayer in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Rahab is a nickname for Egypt, and so Egyptians are there, and Babylonians are there. Both world powers to the east and to the south, both had plagued and plundered Israel time and again. And they've got people in the kingdom. Phoenicians are there. That's the Philistines. Tyre is there. The west to the north, the four corners of the globe. The people of Cush are there. To the Middle Eastern mind, the Cush was the ends of the earth at that in their thinking there. And they're there. And notice what's probably stunning for the Israelites is what? It says they were born there. Born in Zion. I mean, how could it could be? They're Babylonians. They were born elsewhere. How could it say they're also born there? Well, maybe I can get a little bit of this. My grandson, Jack, was born in London. Have I mentioned I have a grandson? Anyway, he was born in London, but you know, he's just as much a citizen of this nation as any of us are that were born here, just as much. What this is pointing to, though, is the New Testament idea of being born again, being as if native born. So these foreigners have been born again, the Jews have been born again, and they're all residents of this city. They're all native born. God's grace reaches out and surprises everybody by whom God takes. I mean, he took us. Wonderful. The matchless grace of Jesus. and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Selah, can you beat that? Well, with all this good news, the final point becomes obvious, the joy of God's city. Look at verse 6. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now, the word for dancers is translated by some as musicians, and maybe with good reason. Either way, it's about celebration. The music may be gone from the city of man, but it still plays on in the city of God. And what are they singing about? My springs are in you. My source of water. My source of life, of living water. It's in Zion. Psalm 46 tells us there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Remember Ezekiel 47 has the vision of that life-giving river. It starts as just a trickle flowing out from the temple, but it soon becomes a mighty river, and it brings life wherever it goes. It brings life to the Dead Sea. We sang earlier, see the streams of living water. 2 weeks ago, we saw the invitation that ends Revelation, and the whole story of the great king is to come to Jesus and drink. Go over to Revelation 22. Go pick it up in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, so on either side of this river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Notice the garden theme is back, and it's in the city of God. The river flowing from the throne of God, and it brings life. You know, my herb and flower garden are at home right now, looks rather brown and dead. A few daffodils have pushed their way up, to be sure. But this tree of life that disappeared from the Garden of Eden is now found in heaven itself. And it gives life every month, bears fruit. It continues. Celebrating the story of the great king should bring great joy. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. So what about us? All right, who are the two musicians who live in those adjacent homes and represent the city of man and the city of God? In the house on the left, a very talented 20th century guitar player from Seattle. Became very prominent in the late 60s, played Woodstock. You may remember his rendition of the Star Spangled Banner on the electric guitar. His meteoric rise to the top of the rock world lasted all of 4 years until he died of a drug and alcohol-induced death in London in 1970. Name was Jimi Hendrix. House on the right, occupied by another famous musician as well, more than 200 years, though, before Hendrix. He was a great classical composer. His most famous work actually was an oratorio. You might have heard of it. It's called The Messiah. Has in it most famous pieces, the Hallelujah Chorus. It comes from Revelation 11:15. George Frederick Handel. Who knew they'd live in a house side by side? The impact of Hendrix's career, also brief. He'll be a footnote in history. In the city of man. But Handel's lyrics, coming straight from the Word of God, will be sung in heaven itself forever and ever and ever in the city of God. Hendrix died seeking the city of man. Handel died in London in that house seeking the city of God. With expectation, he said, to quote him, to meet his good God, his sweet Lord and Savior on the day of his resurrection. Which city are you seeking today? Friend, if you cannot say with certainty absolute certainty, the city of God, do not leave this building today without allowing one of us to share with you the wonderful, amazing grace of our great King displayed in Jesus Christ at the cross, so that you will one day fit the description of Hebrews 12:24 and come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And young people, teenagers, young adults, millennials, you middle-aged people, us mountain climbers, watch our affection for the city of man. Pray for her. Seek to be a blessing to her. Seek to witness to her. But please, please, please do not be drawn into her and into her destruction. Do not believe Satan's lies, but embrace the promises of God. So we come to the end of the story of the great King. As a series, hopefully we have a better picture of how God's story unveiled in the Bible fits together. A story that begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth and ends with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And within that, God's created a people for Himself whom He's redeemed by His amazing grace to be His for all eternity. And so as we continue on our journey to live in His world by faith day by day, on our way to the city of God, let me just close with these verses about Abraham's journey to encourage us and challenge us. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Well, then I'll say it again. I can. I think you all heard me. Siri didn't quite get that. But I trust that the rest of you did. All right? A designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a great King you are. What an amazing God. Father, that you would love a people such as us. And you would send your Son to die for us. Father, to make us to be a people for your very own. A people to populate your city, the city of God. The new Jerusalem. We thank you so much, Lord. If there's anybody here today without that hope, Father, we pray that you're going to draw them to Jesus even today, to come to know Him as Savior and Lord. And Father, we pray that as we take seriously the reality, Lord, of the people around us that are not marching to Zion, but marching to destruction. Father, may we have great compassion. Father, seek to carry out your great commission to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.